Amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be His wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again. See your smiling faces. Let's just keep it that way. We started a thought last Wednesday, walking in your adoption. We'd like to take part two here tonight. We'd like to look into that a little bit further. Matthew chapter 25. We're going to read, it's a lengthy, verses 14 through 30. Starting at the 14th verse. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Now a talent is a unit of measure. And in Israel, a talent of silver in Israel weighed 100 pounds. A talent of gold weighed 200 pounds. So if we were to put that into today's terms, and if we just ignore that, gold and silver are priced in troy ounces, which are just incrementally a little bit larger than a regular ounce. 100 pounds of silver, which would be 1 talent of silver, would be $52,000. That's it, $32 a troy ounce. And 200 pounds of gold would be $9,218,688. So, times 5. So, the first one was given either 250,000 or 40 million. But even the one that had the least was given 52,000 or 9 million. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. So he doubled it. Likewise, he that received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. So we know that it's speaking of a weight of gold or silver, because right here it was the Lord's money. And notice, dug in the earth, you know, instead of investing the talents of the Lord into the kingdom of heaven, it was buried in the earth. So a type of, you know, foolishly putting the things of the Lord into earthly things instead of heavenly things. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. So notice this. One was given 5. He took those 5, doubled it. And the Lord told him certain things. One was given 2. Likewise, he took that and doubled it. And his reward is the same as the one that was given 5. The Lord said the same thing to the one that was worthy with the 2 as with the one that was worthy of the 5. So it isn't how much God has given you, it's what you do with what God has given you. Then he which received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And that word strawed, it means winnowing. So you're gathering the seed, but you didn't winnow. You didn't sow the seed, but you are reaping. You're taking the... And so we see in this parable that the Lord uses us to bring the increase with these things. He's not necessarily going out and sowing or reaping. He's using you to do that, right? And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Put it in earthly things versus heavenly things. And lo, there thou hast, that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. In other words, give it to those that would put it to use. And then at my coming, I should have received mine own with usury. And that word usury means interest. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Now this is true in this life and in the life to come. God gives you things in this life, and if you're faithful with it, he'll give you more. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'd like to read from the Message Adoption, paragraph 110. He says, the church positionally, before the foundation of the world, when God in his labor pain was bringing forth you, knowing what you would do, he positionally placed you into his own body to be a housewife, to be a farmer, to be a preacher, to be a prophet, to be this or to be that. He placed you positionally. So Brother Branham is speaking about how God, who inhabits all time and space, who's existed eternally, that, you know, it isn't even, since we're constrained in time and we're creatures of time, we don't know how else to say it. But, so we would say he decided at one point in time he had thoughts and he decided to express those thoughts. And of course, those thoughts were of you and I, as he's thinking about you. He's thinking about what your position or placing would be. And you were placed in him, in his thinking, before the foundation of the world, right? So, of course, what takes place here has to be what he already thought of before the foundation of the world. Are you with me? May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we gather together for this midweek service, Lord, our hearts go out to our brothers and sisters that are afflicted here this evening. But Lord, we're trusting in you once again as the prayers have went forth. We're trusting in you to raise them up, Lord, and bring them back amongst us. And we'll just have one more thing to praise you for, Lord, to add to the great big pile of things to worship and praise you for throughout eternity. Father, we love you and we thank you and we pray that you'd minister to our hearts, those that are present, those that are listening in, those that will listen in. Give us our portion, we pray, Lord, of your precious word, for it is life to us tonight, Lord. Father, we just pray that your will for our lives would be accomplished, that we'd receive the portion of your word, Lord, quickened to us, and that it would live out this week, Lord, as we go out the doors. And Father, that you would receive honor and glory, that your will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So, as we were saying last time, we all have different placings because together we make up a body. And of course, we know the body is not just a big eyeball or a foot or a hand, but a body is made up of many individual members, and each one of the parts of the body has a purpose. And each part of the body is ministering to the rest of the body, and at the same time is benefiting from the rest of the body, in turn ministering back to it. And we need to recognize that God called each and every one of us, placed us in the body, and equipped us to fulfill the function in the body that He ordained for us to fulfill. God's not a God of odds. He's not a God that's, let me try this, and if it doesn't work out, I'll throw a whole bunch more out there and see if that'll stick, you know, see if they'll fulfill. No, God has thoughts, and He fulfills those thoughts, and the gates of hell will not prevail against them. So we also need to be sure that we aren't trying to be something that we aren't. Because you can't be something that you aren't. You can only be what you are. And so we want to be whatever God called us to be. And we want to be found faithful in being that. And if He has more for you to do, He will give you that too. And as we've already stated, in this life even, if you are faithful in what He has given you, He'll give you more. So it's His body, and it's His choosing, and it's you and I saying, yes, Lord. It's you and I surrendering and saying, be it unto me according to Thy will, according to Thy word. And friends, there's, as you know, there's no better place for us to be than in the place that God chose us to be, right? Truly. Human beings from the time of birth and as they begin to grow, they're looking for purpose and they're looking for happiness and they're looking for peace and they're looking for good things in this life. And truly the best life that there is for you is the one that God called you to walk in. And truly, it's not that, you know, the world paints a picture of God wanting you to just suffer and, you know, must the Lord be the only one to bear His cross. You know, I've got to drag my cross after me as well. And they paint a picture that it's a life of drudgery and it's a life of getting kicked around and beat around and mistreated. But friends, that's not true. True life is living the life that God has called you to live. And there's no better place to be than in the center of His will. It really is the best thing. You really will be more satisfied in what He called. It's not the easiest, but it will be the most gratifying. It will be, that's where you'll find your peace. That's where you'll find rest. That's where you'll find your joy. And you'll also find that it's the most natural thing for you as well. It's not, I'm going to be a missionary. I hate going out of the house, though. I don't even, you know, I've never left my town, right? I've never, let alone the state of Arizona, I've never been out of Tucson, right? You say, well, that, you know, don't be ridiculous. Well, when we lived in the Bay Area, we knew a lot of people in the Bay Area that had never left the Bay Area. Growing up all over the country, you know, one of the things that we did, I have kind of an adventurous spirit anyway, but one of the things that we did, no matter where it was, my dad would take us out exploring and we'd see whatever there was to be seen, experience whatever there was to experience as we could in the different areas that we went. So we found that we were telling people that had lived in our neighborhood that had never left the Bay Area, we were telling them about things in their own, you know, in the woods around them and on the coast or whatever, things that they had never seen before and probably never would see, right? But the things that God has for you, the things that He's called you to walk in will be the most natural thing for you. Going back to that analogy once again, God would not call somebody to be a missionary if they don't want to leave the house, if they don't like to meet other people, if they've got problem eating other kinds of food. He makes you a certain way so that it's, you know, in fact, what's true is whatever you do to pursue a living, as long as it's something that's honest, whatever it is that excites you, that ought to be the thing that you pursue as a career. Because it won't even seem It won't seem like work as much that way, right? It won't be drudgery. It won't be, sure, there'll be hard times. Sure, there'll be times that are more exciting than other times. But if it's something that's in you to do, it just won't seem as much like work as if something else that you just can't stand to do. You understand what I'm getting at? So we need to be sure that we aren't trying to be something that we aren't. Be what God called us to be. Do what God called us to do. And if He has more for you to do, He will give that to you also. It's His body. It's His choosing. And it's you and me saying, yes, Lord. And there's no better place for us to be than in the place that God chose for us to be. His ways are best. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Peter says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, he's speaking about the earth and its elements and everything that's here on the earth, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God? So he's saying all these things around us that we think are so important that we put so much time into and what have you, seeing that they're going to be dissolved, our focus ought to be looking for the hasting of the coming of the Lord. We ought to be focused on watching our conversation, which is how it's our manner of being, it's how we are around others, and godliness or Godwardness, or having our minds on the things of the Lord. He says, wherein heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. We know that the earth was baptized with water. We know that Jesus came and shed His own blood. So there was justification, there's sanctification. We know that what's promised is that the earth is going to burn with an intense fire. The elements themselves are going to be dissolved. God's going to restore the earth into a condition that, He's going to burn all the poison ivy and the leeches and the ticks and the fleas and all those other exciting things. And the element shall melt with a fervent heat. So Peter's basically telling us, keep your focus, keep your attention on the things that are most important here in this life. And it's our walk with the Lord, and it's our purpose that God has put us here on the earth to fulfill. So we should walk in our calling, and we should do all that we can to hasten His coming. And the thing about it, friends, whether we realize it or not at first, our being in our calling is a part of the hastening of His coming. God put you here to fulfill something, right? God put you here for a purpose. God doesn't waste time. He doesn't do things, and He doesn't repeat Himself. He doesn't make mistakes. So every part that has to be played out is essential. It's all necessary in God's great plan of redemption. It's all necessary to be lived out. And so whether we realize it or not, as I said, we all, walking in our calling is a part of hastening His coming. So God puts you in your position, maybe as a housewife, maybe on the job where you'll be a witness, maybe to one person. That may be the whole reason why you're working at that particular job. God may have even created a company just for you, just for one person. We don't know, and we may never know why God puts us where He chooses to put us. But we know that there's a purpose to everything. And we should always be saying, God, I want to fulfill whatever that purpose is. Help me to be sensitive. Help me to not take this as just, wasting time or pulling pages off of a calendar. There's a purpose. No matter how normal it may seem, no matter how, every day that it might seem, or even boring that it might seem, there's a purpose in everything that God has put you here to do. So we don't need to know why. We don't need to know what the purpose is of everything. We just want to surrender and fulfill whatever that purpose might be. And you say, well, how can I fulfill the purposes that God has for me in my life if I don't know what it is? Well, how did Ruth do it? How did other people in the Bible, how did they fulfill? And they did. We can see that their lives were actually prophetic, but they were just doing every day what they were led to do, right? We do need to go to work or school or to the market and be Jesus to people. Going to work just like other people do with, perhaps with a lunch pail under your arm or a paper sack that you're carrying your lunch in. And we go and we conduct ourselves as Jesus would conduct himself as a worker on the job or as a wife in the home or at the market or as the child at school or amongst friends. God positionally places each and every one of us in his mystical church body by the new birth. And many of the positions in that body we can readily identify. And Paul tells us, as an example, God calls some apostles, some prophets, some pastors, some teachers, some evangelists. But that's not all that God calls, or that's not all that make up the body called the church. Those are just some of the more obvious ones that Paul pointed out to us, right? But we know that he also places 9 spiritual gifts in the body. And Brother Branham told us that every local body ought to have all 9 spiritual gifts, right? And God knows how to place these things, and God knows how to put them into action. God knows why they're there, how they're supposed to be used. We know that there's wisdom and knowledge and faith and healings and miracles and prophecy and discerning of spirits and tongues and interpretation of tongues. But what we find so often today is that there are so many that are wanting to do the same thing. And then not do the other things, but do, this is what I want to do, right? The person with 1 talent says, well, I didn't get as much as the next person, so I'm not going to do anything, or I'm just going to wait until I'm in the mood. I'm just going to wait until I feel like it, right? Well, how many feel like getting out of bed every morning? There are days when you don't feel like getting out of bed, right? So we don't go by the feelings, thankfully, right? God calls people to do a certain work. He arranges the events in your life. He places gifts in your life. He trains you. And then he expects you to use what he has entrusted to you for the benefit and for the furtherance of the kingdom. And friends, we need to recognize truly that in your daily walk and whatever you're doing in the natural, that's ordained of the Lord. There's a purpose in it. You're being schooled and trained. Other things are being accomplished that, like I said, we may never know what's being accomplished, but God knows. So why would we want to take these things that God has placed in our lives and sell it to the world when it's to be used to bring an increase to the kingdom of God? Some will sell their musical talents as an example to the world, as Elvis Presley did, and as many do continue to do today. Others, maybe their ministering talents. They'll use the ministering gifts that they have in their life for business, right? Those talents can and should be a great benefit in every aspect of our life. So in other words, you can't and you shouldn't turn it off. I'm going to work. I've got this gift in my life, but I'm not going to allow it to benefit the workplace. No, we're not saying that at all. But what we're saying is that you're not neglecting to use it for the kingdom of heaven, and using it carnally only for the things of the world. The pastoral gift that I have in my life was used extensively at work, in leading teams and in counseling and so on and so forth. Was that wrong? Of course not. I was actually getting some of my training in what God called me to walk in. I was getting it at work, and it applied also in the spiritual realm. But Some people can take those gifts and use them exclusively for carnal benefit, and that's certainly not the will of the Lord in our lives, and we know that. There are those, in other words, those things were not given to us for earthly gain. Those things were not given to us so that we could sell out to the highest bidder, so that we could get as far as we could in the things of the world. It boils down to motive and objective, right? In the Message Adoption, Brother Branham goes on to say, he says, now this is my purpose in doing this. So he's doing a teaching on adoption. He says, this is my purpose in doing it. The church is always trying to take somebody else's corner. But don't do that, he says. You can never raise corn in Ephraim's corner if you're Manasseh. So we know in the scriptures that Ephraim was found, and the scripture called that tribe out for it, trying to plant corn in Manasseh's corner. But they weren't called to do that, right? He says, you've got to take your place in Christ, positionally take it. He says, oh, it gets deep and rich when we get in here. How that God puts one in the church to speak with tongues, another, he says, now, we've been taught many times that we all have to speak with tongues. He says, that's wrong. Of course, we know that. We all got to do it. No, we don't. Paul said, do all speak with tongues? He's asking that question, that rhetorical question, which we know the answer is no, because we're not all the same part of the body, and we aren't all given the very exact same gifts. He says, that's wrong. We all got to do it. No, we don't. They all didn't do one thing. Each one was, the land was provided and divvied up by inspiration. We know that Joshua placed the different tribes in the land. He says, I could take the scriptures and show it to you exactly. And he'd put them in place where they were supposed to be positionally, how that two half-tribes was to stay across the river, and how that the mothers cried that in their birth, and how that each place was supposed to be. And now, after you're in, that don't mean that you're out free from war. You're in the land, you're positionally placed in your position in the land. He says you still have to fight for every inch of ground that you stand on. And that's true for us. We're positionally placed in the body of Christ. Guess what? You got to fight. You got to fight for it. God has given you the land, but you got to fight to take it. You got to fight to possess it. So see, Canaan did not represent the great heaven because it's war and troubles and killings and fightings and so forth. But it did represent this, he said. It must be a perfect walk. We've been looking at that on Sunday, so we won't go into that any further here tonight. He says, and there's where the church is failing today, on that walk. Do you know that even your own behavior can knock somebody else out of getting healed? Your misbehavior of unconfessed sins of you believers can cause this church to bitterly fail. And at the day of judgment, you'll be responsible for every bit of it. He's not saying you won't make it. He's not saying others won't make it. But he's saying it matters what we do. Oh, you say, now wait a minute, Brother Branham. Well, that's the truth. Think of it. Joshua, after he crossed over into the land, he gave him the promise, just think, to fight an entire campaign. Now think about this. It just shakes me to my core when I think about this. Without losing a man. To fight an entire campaign without losing a man. Without even getting a scratch. Without having to have a nurse or a first aid or a Band-Aid. Well, my grandkids would be sorry about that. They want Band-Aids whether they're hurt or not, right? God said, the land is yours. Go fight. Think of fighting a campaign. And there's no Red Cross around at all. There's nobody going to get hurt. Well, wasn't that what God promised? He promised them the victory. He promised them overcoming. He promised them success. They had to fight. They had to go forward. They had to do their part. But he promised to give them the victory, and there was no need for a Red Cross tent to be set up. There was no need to sit around and think, okay, we're going to go fight this battle, but I wonder how many are going to come back, and I wonder how many are going to survive. He promised victory. But the predicate that was predicated on them walking in, that was predicated on them walking as they were supposed to walk, and not having sin in the camp. Friends, the same thing is true for you and I, right? I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me, right? I've got promise after promise after promise. I've got promise of divine healing. I've got promise of strength. I've got promises of prospering in health even as my soul prospers. But there's a certain walk that I need to walk. There's a certain walk that's expected, right? And Paul tells us when he's talking about the Lord's Supper, and when you're coming together for the Lord's Supper, he said, the reason why there's sickness in the body many times is because there's unconfessed sin, and then people come into the church and they partake of the Lord's Supper. And he says some are even taken off the scene sooner than you would have thought they were taken off the scene because of sin that's in the body, right? So there are consequences to the things that we do. So it's incumbent upon us to be more sincere. It's incumbent upon us to be diligent. It's incumbent upon us to keep our focus, to keep our calling before us, keep our conduct at the forefront of our mind, to be quick to repent, to be quick to, you know, if we've offended somebody or if we've somehow gummed up the works, to make it right. And it matters. There are laws that govern these things. It does matter. Many years back, we did a study of the placing of each tribe in the promised land, and we showed that each tribe had a different calling and in their placing, and we went through what all the different callings were for the 12 tribes. And we know, for instance, that one of the tribes grew the grapes to make the wine, and they were in a portion of Israel that had a lot of good sun, and the conditions were good for growing those grapes. Another one grew, grain for making bread. Bethlehem was the house of God's bread. There was a lot of grain that was grown around there. Olives for the oil, and so on and so forth. We know that Judah, the tribe of Judah, was the praise tribe, so you could liken that to, we've got musicians, our musicians are called to do this, our song leaders are called to do a certain thing. Everybody's not a song leader, everybody's not a musician, right? But those that are, you should be using whatever God has given you for the benefit of the body and not be going off of whether you feel like it or not. Okay, I just got somebody upset. Musicians, listen, we all have chinks in our armor. We all have weaknesses that we got to keep covered up, right? The thing that musicians have to battle with many times is going by feelings, right? Well, I just feel like doing it today, or I don't feel like doing it tomorrow. Well, if the ministers were that way, or how about somebody, doing a special, when they feel like it, or only when there's special meetings and there's a big crowd of people, right? Imagine if ministers were that way. Well, there's only a few of us here tonight, so I just don't feel like it. But I'll wait until there's a big crowd, until there's special meetings. Then I'm going to preach, We need to be faithful in whatever God has given us, right? And it has to be, we need to be looking at it for what it's going to do for the body, what it's going to do for the kingdom, and not what it's going to do for us personally, right? My heart is not, between every beat, my heart is not thinking, okay, well, what's the foot done for me lately? Or, I'm just going to go on vacation. I don't feel like pumping today. Well, if my heart decided to go by feelings, I wouldn't be talking to you tonight, right? But my heart is doing what it's doing because the rest of the body is depending on it, right? And if it ever stops, the rest of the body will stop. So we want to We want to look at it that way personally. We want to look at whatever God has called us to be, whatever he's placed us in the body to be, we want to be faithful in it. Realizing that people are dependent upon us, right? Whether you realize it or not. And if you say, you know, you can't have it both ways. If you say, well, I'm just not important to the body, then you can't try and be important, okay? You can't expect people to treat you like you're important if you don't believe that you are. You actually do believe you are. But somebody say, praise the Lord. I know there's just a few of us here tonight, but hallelujah, praise the Lord. Judah was the praise tribe. Levi was the ministry, of course. And we know that the tribe of Levi, they didn't even have a portion of the land that was theirs. They were given a portion within each of the tribes. So there was Levites that were living in amongst the individual tribes, and so on and so forth. So within each tribe, there were also various callings for each individual. So it wasn't just, okay, this tribe is called to grow corn. Well, everybody's not going to grow corn in that tribe. There's other things that people are going to do, but the main theme of that particular tribe was to, you know, so maybe one would plant, maybe one would harvest, maybe one would, do different things. But so everybody wasn't doing the same thing, but they were all working towards the same thing in whatever tribe that it was. Again, paragraph 204 of the message adoption, Brother Bram says, Ephraim don't want to stay. One of them go over here, and we find Manasseh's over here and say, oh my, the Lord's given me a good cornfield. Then here he comes over here, and Gad says, well, now, wait a minute. Said, I'm supposed to raise oats, but I'm going to get corn too. Hallelujah. See? You ain't got nothing to do with corn. Get oats. Oats is your part to raise. You aren't supposed to herd sheep. You're not supposed to herd cattle. God wants to place the church. But every time one of them wants to do the same thing, hallelujah, you can't get them, you can't tell them a thing about it. No, no, they still got that goaty nature. but. See, you can't tell them that's right. Now, isn't that true? And you can't place the church. So Brother Brennan was dealing with the Pentecostals at that time, and it was so difficult to try to place them in the church. The church is supposed to be predestinated. In other words, your destiny is set already. Predestinated unto the adoption of the children. Where a man, God, can take a man, adopt him into the family, give him something first, try that and see if it's right. The Bible said, try the spirits. This man claims a certain thing, try it and see if it's right. If it is as right, move right with it. Then say, Lord, send us something else. Keep moving. Just keep moving. Every fella take his place. Then you're going to see the church of God begin to get into its place. Then's when the Philistines will go to backing up. You know, I wonder if this is what the church is lacking so much of the time. This church, maybe other churches, the church in this hour, in this age, this is not, now friends, if my car wasn't running right, would it be okay for me to talk about the symptoms of what's wrong with my car? And would it be okay for me to say, you know, it should be running this way and it is running that way? Would I be mean-spirited to talk about what I need to do to get my car to run right?
No.
Is that, it's not mean-spirited. In fact, it's an improvement. You're trying to get something into its rightful condition. You're trying to, you know, get it to perform as it should be, right? So it's not personal to point these things out, but we need to realize that the power that everybody's looking for, that everybody's wanting, and everybody's looking around for, and they're saying, why isn't it here? The power isn't evident because everybody isn't in their place. Shall we close? Or sing a special or something. Then's when the Philistines will go to backing up. The shorts will go off. Hair will grow down. Faces will be washed. Cigars will be missing. That's right. When the church begins to get into its mighty power, when they have an Ananias and Sapphira, a few of them, yes, sir, you'll see when that holy church stands together in its power, positionally placed as sons of God, adopted into the family of God, powerful church standing there in its glory. Oh, that's what he's coming for. So that's the kind of church that he's coming for, right? So that's the condition that the church must be in at the time of his coming. And it's actually what we are all looking for, right? We want to see the church standing in its power. We want to see the Philistines backing off. We want to see the church get to the place, you know, all this sickness that just keeps coming to the church, wave after wave after wave. Shouldn't we be able to stand against it? I believe that with all my heart. If all of us are in our position, if all of us are in, I'm not saying we won't get attacked. We will. We will get attacked. But we should be able to withstand these things and call the things that aren't as though they are. And the church says, God calls you to be a benefit to the local body and to the kingdom of heaven overall. And he calls you to do a specific work in the local body. And if that local body is a part of the true mystical body of Christ, nothing can keep you from your God-called position in the local body. There are people that have struggled with that. There are people that you see it time and time again, and they're usually drifters. They're usually people that go from church to church to church because it's always the church's fault. And they're trying to, they're insisting that, you know, one of the easy ones to point out is somebody saying, well, I'm called to preach. Okay, well, if you're called to preach, then preach. Oh, no, I'm called to preach at your church. Okay, well, when God tells me that, then I'll have you preach at our church, right? Well, you're keeping me from, you know, I'd be a preacher if it wasn't for you. No, if you're a preacher, you'll preach, right? If you play the piano, I don't have to say, okay, you can come up here and play the piano, and that makes you a piano player. If you're a piano player, you're going to play it whether you're in church or not. That gift that's in you is going to come out. A gift will make room for itself. Always. Right? So when we're struggling with that, when we get our feelings and our emotions involved and what have you, well, we're not truly coming into our position or coming into our place as we're supposed to, right? And the body's not going to function right as long as those kind of tensions are in the body, right? That's Ephraim trying to pick corn in Manasseh's field as an example, right? So we know that every gift will make room for itself, will find its place by the Spirit of God in the local body, and it will be a blessing to the rest of the body. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And usually people that are struggling to find a position and they're insistent and they're usually thinking more highly of themselves than they ought to think. We should be approaching these things very humbly, right? Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So it's not just for some of us to have faith. God has dealt with every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So it comes from God. God's the one that decides it. If he put it in the body, he'll make room for it. It will make room for itself. Having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, not according to our ideas or what we want, but according to the grace that's given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. Or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. In other words, don't make a big deal out of it. If it's God has gifted you, and there are people in every body that are gifted in giving. They give where the need is at. And most of the time, you don't even know who's doing it, right? And it's supposed to be that way. They're just doing what they're supposed to do because they're doing it with simplicity. It's just some people have a gift of knowing where need is. And being able to get themselves out of the way to the point that they're going to do what it takes to get that need satisfied. He that ruleth with diligence. Now, why did Paul have to say that? It shows that there are going to be some that are in charge. And that word diligence, we've looked at that several times here lately. That's with sincerity, with being circumspect. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. That means don't manufacture it. Don't let it be hypocritical. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Now, friends, can you backbite and be kindly affectioned one toward another at the same time? We're a million miles from that. Not so much right now. We have been in the past. But the Church of the Living God, there shouldn't be any of that. Right? You cannot be kindly affectioned towards somebody with brotherly love and be trying to cut them off at the knees at the same time. In honor, preferring one another. Right? Not slothful in business. Once again, whatever we're doing, we do it as unto the Lord, and we give it our best. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, and given to hospitality. In this particular sense, it doesn't just mean you're having parties all the time and inviting everybody from the church. That's reaching out to the stranger, right? That we don't want to be cultish, right? We don't want to have visitors, strangers come in our midst and then treat them like they're strangers, right? We want to be hospitable. You want to welcome them, make them feel comfortable, so on and so forth. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. Paul says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive." Captivity was Satan. Captivity was sin and sickness and death and all these different things. But he led captivity captive. So the image here is like the Roman soldiers, they go out and they conquer, and then they bring a conquered people back into the land. And these people that are conquered are in chains, and they're brought in review in front of everybody. Well, that's Christ bringing his enemy into view. How many knows that he's defeated our enemy? He's completely defeated our enemy. He's brought captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it but he that also descended first in the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man. We become mature, we grow into what it is that we're supposed to be, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, we've come into what we've been called to be in the stature of the fullness of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17. Paul says, but as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. As God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. So we'll look and see where Paul said something very similar to that in another place. But, you know, if you're called in something, let's say the Lord calls you, and let's say, you know, you're an auto mechanic. Well, that's a good, that's a good, wholesome calling. There's no, you know, no sin in that. It's nothing to be ashamed of. Well, if God called you in that, well, just continue on in that, right? Whatever God called you in, just continue on and do your best at it. Do it as unto the Lord, he says. So each one of us should retain the place in life that the Lord has assigned to us, right? Now, of course, if you're a man cutting women's hair, you might want to, you know, change your, you might want to become a barber instead of a beautician, you know. If you're a bartender, maybe God's called you to be a song leader in church instead, where you're serving new wine instead of alcohol. But each should retain the place in life that the Lord has assigned to you. And that's what we've been trying to drive home here for a few services now, that even your natural calling is important. Right. What you're doing in the natural, and so much of what, if we're not careful, so much of what we might struggle with is things in our natural calling because we fail to realize that God is in that. God is in that too. And that he's doing something and that there's a purpose in it. And God is working something out, right? And that it's important. What you're doing is important. So each should retain the place in life that the Lord has assigned you to. You can't decide to be a preacher unless he's called you to do it. When we get out of our position, we throw others out of their positions, or we actually cause them to wobble in their orbits a little bit, because each one of us has an impact on others, being a part of the same body. And nobody can make yourself into something that you aren't. And when we realize that, well, then it takes away all the jealousy, it takes away all the fussing, it takes away all the feuding, it takes away all the struggle, the pushing, the shoving, the carnality of trying to, there have been, you know, you live long enough, you'll see all kinds of things. And I remember early on, we'd seen so much early on in our ministry that we'd make statements like, man, I've seen everything now. I learned to quit saying that. Because, no, you haven't. And you're sure to see more and more and more. We've had people that, unless they're called to all the time to sing a special, they'll leave a church. We've had people do that. They've left the church. Well, they just don't appreciate my gift, you know. No, you just think more highly of yourself than you ought to. The gift will make room for itself. Believe me, if there's a gift there, we want to use it. We want to see it used in the body, right? But you got to take yourself out of the picture. You got to realize that God has a purpose, and God will use that gift, right? And the gift will make room for itself. How many has heard that? It will. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 20. Paul says, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Boy, I wonder what people would say today if they could go back in time and see, you know, I mean, everybody's talking about slavery and everybody's talking about servitude. Well, that was kind of the more of the way of things for hundreds and hundreds, thousands of years, you know. There was indentured servitude, right? There was Benjamin Franklin. I mean, even in the early part of our country, Benjamin Franklin was, he wanted to be a publisher, and so he went to work for somebody that published books, and he was literally like that person's slave for so many years. He had to do everything that he was told to do and not do what he was told not to do. I mean, it was like indentured servitude until he served a certain amount of time, and then he was deemed he could come out from under that, and he'd done his service. So that was more the norm throughout history than the exception. So Paul said, are you called being a servant? He says, don't care. So what? Don't let that worry you at all. If you're called being a servant, just continue on being a servant. Right? But serve your master as if knowing that what you're doing it unto the Lord. You're knowing that he's the one that's watching. You know that he's the one that will give reward and so on and so forth. Are thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. And so there's a little bit of debate about what the meaning of this is, but most of them look at this that, you know, if you mayest be made free, that you would actually be better off just continuing on as a servant, not trying to struggle and not trying to get out from underneath that. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Now, oh my, that just sounds like a big contradiction. We're supposed to serve, but we're not supposed to serve. No, what he's saying here in this particular instance is that we're not serving the doctrines of men. We're not putting the ideals of men and the ways of men above the ways of the Lord. We're serving the Lord, right? But in your natural calling, you if you're a servant, continue on as a servant, he said. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. So once again, it must be important, right? Why would he say this? Why would he do this? Why would that be the emphasis? Because so many people make such a big deal out of what they're doing in the natural, and they're never happy. So they go and they're always looking. Well, maybe it's just not the perfect job, so I haven't found that perfect job yet. Well, as soon as you get there, it won't be perfect any longer. It might have been perfect before you got there, but when you get there, it won't be perfect because you're not perfect, right? We're not looking for a perfect job. What we're looking for is to serve, no matter what it is that we're called. A surgeon serves, right? A baker serves. Everybody is serving somebody. We're all here to do a service, right? And we want to do it to the best of our ability. We want to do it with our whole heart. We want to do it as unto the Lord. We want to be able to go to sleep at night and with no regrets. We want to be able to get up in the morning, and we don't want to hold grudges, and we don't want to, you know, if you're working for somebody and they're the master, guess what? You're not the master. And that, particularly the day that we're living in, that's such a hard concept for people to get across. Well, I think this and I think that. Well, why don't you go and start that company then and think this and that? But if you're not the boss, why are you spending all that energy thinking? Right? It's not your job to think. It's your job to do. It's your job to catch the vision. Here's the vision of the company. I'm going to put my shoulder behind it. I'm going to do that. And then I'm going to go home and say it is well with my soul, and I'm going to get a good night's rest, right? But if you're all the time, that's the day we're living in, right? Starts with us criticizing our president, with our elected officials, our, you know, the people that are running the companies and all that, just everybody, nobody hesitating to express their opinions and their thoughts on the matter. But we're not all called to give the orders. We're not all called to be the leader, right? And we can't. It would be chaos if everybody had a voice. We're servants. And a Christian will work and do their best, but we serve God, not carnal man, nor the creeds of men. So when Paul said, be not servants of men, we're not going to serve some church system. We're not going to serve some creeds or dogmas or doctrines that some man is promoting. We're going to serve the Lord, as far as that goes. God gives you favor. God sets you in your place. I hope somebody's listening tonight. Well, I'm just not appreciated. God appreciates you. Right? God gives you favor. God sets you in your place. God gives you the recognition that you deserve in time. Therefore, be humble. Serve your boss, not as a man pleaser, but as unto the Lord. And the church is entrusted to operate within a dominion. And for some, it comes naturally. And it's enlarged here and it's enlarged there. But unless it's given to God, it's not your dominion. Right? So, I'm not here to be served. How many can say that tonight? Right? Well, this is my dominion. I'm not here to be served. I'm here to serve. How many can say amen to that? In our roles as a father or a mother or a husband or a wife, God knows how to reflect those true attributes of each from inside of you. God knows how to reflect true fatherhood through a believing father. And this can only truly happen when we're identified by Him as sons of God, sealed by His Spirit, and He is claiming that you are His, right? We start out, you know, with the Baptist approach is you claiming that you accept Him. Well, I accepted Jesus. Well, that's wonderful. That's great. But has He accepted you? You have identified yourself with Him. Has He identified Himself with you? Right? Has He said, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. This is my beloved daughter, hear ye her. Right? This is one of those cases where hear ye them is okay. When you're fully surrendered to Him, well, then He calls you aside to put you into service. He adopts you, and you can spot an adopted son or daughter of God by the way that they stay with the Word. And the anchor holds. And the seal remains until the day of His redemption, his or her. The message, the token, Brother Branham says, full obedience to the full Word of God entitles us to the token. Token is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. No other way is there that you could ever be entitled to the token until you fully obey the Word. That's why the foolish virgin will never have the token, because they don't fully obey the Word. Until you fully obey the Word, not what somebody has put into it and added to it, but what God said about it. When He said you must be born again, that don't mean jump up and down at the altar. That don't mean walk back there and shake hands with the pastor. That don't mean all this foolishness that we've seen done. It don't mean putting your name on a church book. It means death to your first being and life to the second being. That means you've completely surrendered and you're saying, not my will, but thy will be done. It means that the blood has been applied and you're identified by the life of Christ. And if he be the vine and we be the branches, the life that's in the branch is also from the vine and it'll bear the fruit. If that first branch come forth, that branch out of that vine that wrote a book of Acts behind it, if that branch ever puts forth, a vine puts forth another branch, they'll write another book of Acts behind it because it's the same life. Amen. If one of your grapevines out here brings forth blue grapes, if it puts forth another branch, it'll bring forth blue grapes. Simple. I'm glad that it's that simple. I'm glad that we don't have to wonder and say, you know, if it's a certain phase of the moon or what have you, or I got my fingers crossed or, you know, some other kind of crazy thing. It's very simple. So you're called in this hour to be God's signboards. You're called in this hour to be God's advertisement, right? In whatever vocation it is that you're called. If you're a baker, you'll be called to show what a Christian looks like when they're a baker. Or if you're an auto mechanic or a teacher, whatever it might be, whatever vocation you're called in, your light is to shine and show forth the good works of God, no matter what your calling is. So it doesn't matter. It does matter what your calling is because it's your calling. You want to walk in your calling. But whatever that calling is doesn't matter. Christ should be shining forth in whatever your calling is. Amen? And let your light so shine before men, he says, you may never see a vision. You may never put your hands on a sick person and feel the charge of Almighty God make a skeleton of a man turn back to life again. You may never see him standing over yonder in three or four rainbows. You may never see his image. You may never hear his voice. Now what he's saying here is you may never hear him speak in an audible voice. But still, you can be a signboard. Manifest Jesus Christ by a life that's been so pure, unadulterated from the world, not worrying about the dirty things around your life, but a pure thing that will cause God in your heart to hunger and to thirst to be like him. Now, we were touching on this on Sunday, and I was just rejoicing when I ran across a few statements where Brother Branham speaks about this. What we mentioned briefly on Sunday is that if you are a son or daughter of God, you want to be like him. That's your goal. You don't want to be as you were. You want to be like him. You want to have that his character. You want to do the right things. You want to act the right way. You want to be changed. You want to be changed to where you're like him. That's your goal. You're not here to just be a good church member. You want to be like him. That's your goal in life. You want to grow up in him. He says, you're the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? That's right. Hungering and thirsting. So I was picking up on that, like I said, once again. This is, you say, well, I got filled with the Holy Ghost. You're still hungering and thirsting. You're hungering and thirsting for more. You want to be more like him. You're not just satisfied to just sit back and say, okay, you know, I accepted the Lord as my Savior and, you know, I'm going to go to heaven and now let me continue on with my life. Your life is to be like him. Your goal in this life is to grow and to mature, and you're hungering for it. You're thirsting for it. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good work. see what you do and glorify the Father, what's in heaven. He says it again, hungering, signboards, reflecting, wonderful. Yes, sir. Now also, we don't want to do this. We don't want to make a quick sale out of it. Just say, well, I got converted last night, hallelujah. The whole world, he says, you can't do that. That's a quick sale. If we do that, the product's not much good. If he just lives good and says, well, now I know one time I lived good for 2 weeks after I was converted. I lived 2 weeks. Such a perfect life. 2 weeks. He says, that's a quick sale. This had a call. Now, that's actually misspelled in there. It's supposed to be H-A-D-A-C-O-L. I had to look it up. So this had a call we just had. Nothing but a bunch of vitamins wrapped up together, and it didn't last but a little while, and it finally went up. He says, you ought to be an everyday Christian, every hour Christian, every year Christian, not a quick sale, but let your light so shine. So it's something that's constantly in the forefront of our thinking, constantly in our mind. We want to live like him. We want to be like him. We want him to be expressed through us, right? So had a call. So I looked that up. There was a senator in Louisiana back in the late 40s and early 50s. His last name was LeBlanc, good French name, from Louisiana. And he had a product that he named Hadacol. And what it actually stands for, the H-A, is Happy. So it stands for Happy Day Company, right? The H-A is the first part, the DA is the next part from day, and then C from company, and then the OL was, he actually got LeBlanc, the L from his last name, in that. And this product, Happy Day Company, had a call. This product was 12% alcohol, right? But it had vitamins and minerals in it, right? And it was one of these kind of cure-alls, right? And it was being kind of pushed forward as a cure-all. In fact, in some bars, they had a certain drink and they'd pour it in there, you know, and mix it in, and it had a certain name that it went by, you know? So it would cure just about anything, right? Well, yeah. So I think, if I remember right, I think like beer is like 2% alcohol or 1.5%, 2%. I remember at one point in time, there were some places where they served what they called 3-2 beer. It was 3.2% alcohol. There was certain ones that, and it depended on what state you lived in, right? So 3.2% would be a kind of a hefty amount of alcohol in beer. This is 12%, right? And it's supposed to be some kind of a cure-all, right? So, and it was being pushed, and this guy made millions and millions of dollars on it. In fact, somebody asked him one time, well, why'd you call it had a call? And he said, well, I had to call it something. Made millions on it. But what Brother Branham was getting at was it was a quick sale, you know? It's push forward. Buy this and it'll fix all your problems, you know. Sister Baker and I have been running into that here lately with, I've got a little bit of tinnitus action going on that I never had before, and it arrived. And then, so there'll be something out there they'll say, well, I'm going to tell you, this is what's going to fix it, right? Just watch this 10-minute video. Anybody ever watch the 10-minute video? These guys don't know how to tell time. A half hour later, you're still waiting for them to spit it out, you know. And then they're saying, but, you know, what we're offering, and they still don't tell you what it is. What we're offering, we're not doing this because we're trying to make money. It's those drug makers out there. They're horrible. We're just trying to make sure that the average person gets this, right? So So we're doing it at the low price of $179. It's like, what? You haven't even told me what it is. And you're not making money on that? Well, and it's only for a limited time. Just, you know, if you don't get it right now, it's going to be too late, you know. Hogwash. That's a quick sale. Right? And you're thinking, maybe there is something out there that would help, you know. Maybe there is something out there. There is. There's the oil of the Holy Spirit. There's prayer. There's the God that formed you and made you. But then there's the quick sale out there, right? Well, if you a limited time only, and you need to do it right away because this came from the jungles over in Sumatra, you know. And this guy risked his life, and there isn't too much of it left out there. And he went to get this, and he's put this. Yeah, that's Hadacol. We don't want something that's here today and gone tomorrow. We don't want something that's a flash in the pan. We want something that's lifelong. We want something that's every day. You want to be like him. He says, you know, I'll pull over here in just a minute, but in the days of Moses, everybody wasn't Moses. Yet, they were all the children of God. They all had a part. They were all important. God just entrusts some with different things, and he entrusts others with other things, and he entrusts some with more, and he entrusts some with less. How many knows that? Some people will never have much money in this life because God's not going to give them more than they can be, than would be good for them or they'd be trusted with. Come on, friends, help me out. You know that's true. Not everybody's going to speak with tongues. Not everybody's going to work miracles. Not everybody's going to preach. Not everybody's going to be able to carry a tune in a bucket, play music. Not everybody's going to lead. But we all have a part to play. And whether it's 5 or 10 or 1, whatever God has given us, we want to put it into his service. Again, the message identification, he says, a lady asked me, coming down the road the other day from up there, she said, it's Florence Shakarian, Brother Demas's sister, Sister Williams, and them sat in the car, said, Brother Branham, I fast and I fast and I fast, and I still can't cast out devils. I said, you wasn't born to do such. Your duty is to fast. Wow, isn't that something? Your duty is to fast. The Holy Spirit is working on somebody else out there for that. You don't know the place. If we had time, we'd teach those things in long meetings, how that one person is burdened like this for something over here. So this person is fasting and praying for miracles, not realizing that they're not the one that's going to do it, but they are being called to fast and pray for miracles. So that would be like somebody here in this church being burdened and praying for miracles to be taking place in this body. And the person that's fasting and praying, God's calling you to do that. But it'll be somebody else in the body that you then see it manifested in. Right? That's how a body works. He says, if we had time, we teach these things in these long meetings, how that one person is burdened like this for something over here. You don't know. You don't. And it's not for you to know, he says. It's him doing it. You're just submissive to your call, and it always lines up with the scripture, see if it's right or not. I remember when, like it was yesterday, I remember when it broke on me for the first time that the burdens that we get on our heart is really not our burden. It's God putting that, but it is so real to you that you think it's your burden, and you want to do everything you can to see that burden fulfilled, to get that burden off of you. Even if, you know, it could be your loved ones. It could be people in your own family, and you think that that's your burden, and it's so heavy, and you weep and all that. But God put that burden on your heart, right? And you are supposed to pray, and you are the one, but you're the one that's burdened. Everybody isn't burdened for that, right? It's not that everybody doesn't care. It's that we're burdened for different things. And the church says? Well, it makes it easier to bear when you realize that you're bearing something for the Lord, right? Because if it's personal, then you worry about it and you struggle and this and that. But if it's the Lord, you realize the Lord's going to fulfill whatever that is. In the book of Acts, not everybody was going around saying, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto thee, and I say unto you, rise and walk. And the word reads, Dorcas made clothes for the poor. Not Dorcas held divine healing campaigns, right? So, and because of her faithfulness to her calling, God raised her from the dead and granted her some bonus time. In your time of need, you'll see his faithfulness. When you're faithful with what he has given you to do, you'll see his faithfulness also. Brother Branham wanted to have a little time to teach these things to the people, he said. Well, he realized that these things would be broken down by in the local churches. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So we also know that we can be given more than one gift, but it must be administered according to the gift and not mixing of offices. For instance, a pastor shouldn't try to be an evangelist unless he also has an evangelistic gift. Otherwise, a pastor will go out doing the work of an evangelist and he won't submit to the authority of a local body because he's a pastor. Well, if you're an evangelist, you will. A pastor that doesn't have an evangelistic gift that tries to be an evangelist, he will meddle as a pastor versus catching the sinner and doing a quick work as an evangelist. Are you with me? So we are to operate in the sphere of the gift with the motivation to minister to the edifying of the body. And who can say to the Lord, why did some get five? And why did others get two? He wrote the script. He knows what he's doing. We trust him. I thank God I wasn't called to do what some of our forerunners were called to do, right? I couldn't handle it, right? But I can handle what God called me to do, and so can you. God gives to some deeper pockets than others for the work of the kingdom. Some will have to answer for bringing divisions, for causing splits. Others will be working behind the scenes to bring unity, to bring healing, to let me just read this and we'll pull over. We'll just read it tonight and we'll pull over and pick up on it another time. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Now, he's not saying, man, that idol's dumb. But a dumb idol is an idol that can't speak, right? Carried away with these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. So if we're filled with the Spirit of God, there's no way you can call Jesus accursed. And no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Ghost. He says, now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. So there are different, let's say a pastor, let's use that as an example. You know, not every pastor is going to have the same, they'll have the same pastoring gift, but they're not going to operate exactly the same, because one will have more of this and the other one will have more of that of what it is to be a pastor. You know, not every evangelistic gift is going to be the same, right? He says, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So some will have many of these gifts. Some will just have one, maybe. But it's the same Spirit. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. You know, I hope I never see my liver, but I know it's pretty important, but it's not very comely, right? It's not something that, oh man, you got a nice liver. That's awesome, brother. But I can't live without it, right? For our comely parts have no need. I can live without my nose. Well, okay, maybe that isn't comely. I can live without my ears or my lips, or right? I can live without my hair, but I can't live without my liver. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now are ye the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, Thirdly, teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Amen. Walking in the Spirit. Walking in our adoption. Let's stand. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Father, we are so thankful and so grateful to be called to be a part of this great body, this earthly body, this mystical body, Lord, that you've called us to be a part of in the day that we're living in. Lord, we want to be just exactly what you've called us to be. And we want to be faithful in doing what you've called us to do, Lord. Our desire is, our fervent desire, what we hunger and thirst for, Lord, is for your very nature, your very character to be lived out through us, for your light to shine, for others to come to know you, for others to come to see you, for you to be glorified in the eyes of others, for others to see what Christ looks like as a teenager, what Christ looks like as a mother, a father, a factory worker, a house cleaner, whatever it might be. Lord, we know that there are so many professions in this life, so many things that we can be called to do, but we know, Lord, that you give certain talents that are appropriate for whatever those vocations might be. And we know that even in the natural, that a lot of our learning institutes, a lot of the colleges and so forth, they'll give tests to individuals to. In my day, they called them aptitude tests. I don't know what they might call them today, but in that, they would give these tests and those, by asking certain questions and by the answers that were given, they would add up all those different things and it would steer in a certain direction. It would shed light on what a possible vocation might be with someone that had those interests and someone that had those talents, and might show that someone might be a good working in a lab, or might be good at being an accountant because their eyes are on the little details and they actually enjoy looking for that missing penny that didn't balance in the book, where it might just torture somebody else to have to worry about something like that. But someone that's made in a certain way, they actually enjoy looking for that, and then they get a certain satisfaction when everything balances in the end. But that's because you made that person that way. You constructed them in such a way that they would have an interest for that, and they would be good at it, that they would prosper at it. And it would still be work, whatever they're doing, it would be work, but it wouldn't feel like the same level of work as it would to somebody that absolutely hated to do something like that, but nevertheless was doing it to earn a living. Lord, we know that as you perfectly equipped your prophet Moses for the job that you called him to do, we know the same thing is true for each and every one of us. It's not just special because you have a certain job for, like Moses, because he was a prophet to an age that you just did it for him, but you didn't do it for Aaron or the Levites or for the people that manufactured that dyed the wool and the scarlet, those that you called to work the gold and work the silver and to make the artifacts of the temple. You gifted them in a certain way that they'd be able to do those things. So it was just natural for him. It wasn't, it was supernatural, but it was natural. You gifted him with those certain talents. Father, I pray that as we meditate on these things, Lord, as we see these things laying here in your word, recognizing, Lord, that we're members of the body, members in particular, Lord, that you've written the script, that you've written out this great drama of redemption, and you have parts for us to play. And Lord, you called us before the foundation of the world. You chose in you whatever position that we might have. May we truly recognize that this evening, Lord. May we take that home with us and realize that we do matter. No matter what it is that you called us to do, each and every one of us matters. Each and every one of us has a calling. Each and every one of us has a purpose, something that we're to fulfill in this life, something that you're going to live through. And Lord, whatever it is that you've called us to do, you've equipped us, you've given us the talents, you've gifted us that way. And Lord, also may we recognize here tonight that, Lord, if we're faithful in the things that you've given for us to do, Lord, that you'll entrust us with more. You'll give us more to those that were given, and they acted accordingly. They put it into action. To them will be given more. And Lord, what an awesome opportunity is made available to each and every one of us. Lord, we know this has nothing to do with our salvation per se, that it's not, we're not speaking about our eternal salvation, but we're speaking about sons and daughters, and we're speaking about, Lord, what we can give to you, what we can give back, what we can surrender, what can be accomplished through us for your kingdom. And Lord, there's a desire that's down on the inside of us, as your prophet put it. We're hungering and we're thirsting, Lord, for your character and your nature to be manifested in our lives and for your work to be accomplished, for you to receive honor, for you to receive glory, for us to be changed. Lord, we're not just looking for that great body change. We certainly are looking for that. We certainly are looking for a body that's no longer immortal, but it's immortal. It's no longer subject to mortality. A body that's no longer subject to disease or pain or sorrow or temptation. But Lord, we're also looking for that inner character to be fully developed and fully formed, so that, Lord, you can use us and you can trust us and we can trust you fully and what you're doing in our lives, and we can surrender, and your will can be done through our lives here on earth as it is in heaven. That's our desire, Lord. What an honor has been extended to us, Lord, each and every one. This is the only time that we'll ever, ever be able to do anything for you throughout eternity is now. To live for you, Lord, to put you first and to be used by you, Lord, for your kingdom, for your body, to be a blessing to the rest of the body, to be a blessing to brothers and sisters, to even to strangers, Lord. Father, may this just be on the forefront of our thinking, because we realize that at the time of your coming, the church will be in her power. She will be manifesting that power just as the early church was in the days when there were experiences with Ananias and Sapphira and all the things that were taking place in the early church. but it was because each one was in their position. So, Lord, may we recognize the importance of that, and may we each and every one of us strive, Lord, to be in that position that you called us to be in, and to surrender and to be content with it, Lord, and to be sincere, to be diligent with whatever it is that you called us to do. May each one be encouraged as well, Lord, knowing just a little bit more just how in charge you are, just how in control you are, that even the very smallest things in our lives that may seem insignificant, there's a purpose in it. May we just be faithful, Lord, in whatever it is that you called us to do is our prayer. May we do everything that we do as unto the Lord. May we recognize, Lord, that any authority that we come under in this life, and we're all called to come under authority, but any authority that we come under, that authority, all of that authority comes from you. There's no one that has authority except you gave it. So, Lord, may we recognize that in the end, we're serving you. We might have a boss that at work, somebody that is worldly, somebody that maybe is doing things in ways that we wouldn't appear to us would be the right way to do things. But yet, Lord, our attitude and our response in supporting them is what you're looking at. Lord, serving them as if we're serving you, because we are. We are serving you, Lord. That's the desire of our hearts. I just pray, Lord, that this would become more and more real to each and every one of us, that for us to recognize that every part of our life is supernatural, though it seems natural. But, Lord, all we have to do is go back and look at the lives that were lived, that were recorded in the, for instance, in the Old Testament, different ones and all the things that took place in those lives and through those lives, and how significant even the smallest things really were. And Lord, how do we know that those things aren't, the things that are taking place in our lives aren't just as important? I just pray, Lord, that this would become more and more real to us, each and every one. Lord, as we purpose within our hearts, each and every one, to serve the body with everything that's in us, to serve you, to serve one another. Lord, to hasten your coming. Won't you grant these things tonight, Lord, as we surrender from the bottom of our hearts. We love you and we thank you. I wonder if there's anyone here this evening that we're closing. We're not going to keep you, but I wonder if there's anyone that would want to be remembered in prayer, that is maybe you're just not sure what you're here for, or you're not sure what purpose God has called you to, and you want to find that and you want to walk in it to the best of your ability, but you just want to be sure. We know that there are seasons that we go through in life. We know that there are stages that we go through where we're trying to figure out these things, and we know that it's natural, and we know that God has a way to lead us into these things. But if that's you, and you just want to lift your hand to him and say, Lord, I truly want to put you first, and I truly want what you have for my life. I want your plan. I want your calling in my life to be fulfilled. And I'm looking to you, Lord, for your guidance, for your direction. I don't want to struggle with it, Lord, but I also don't want to listen to what the world has to say or anybody else. I want to follow your leading and your direction. If that's you, you want to just lift your hand up to him. Father, you see the hands that are lifted up, and Lord, no doubt there are hands being lifted up, that people are listening in. Lord, we commit these, each and every one, into your hands, knowing, Lord, that you're going to answer those questions, Lord, that you're going to lead and that you're going to guide. And I'm thankful tonight, Lord, the willingness that each one has, Lord, to surrender to you and to know that your will is the best thing for their lives, and to surrender to that and to look for it. Father, may they be blessed. May they be encouraged. May they be strengthened, I pray. Father, as as you lead them and guide them. And Lord, we know without a shadow of a doubt that it's going to seem so natural that it, perhaps part of it was laying there all along, but it's just going to become more clear. So we thank you for that, Lord, and we commit each and every one into your hands. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 My desire passionately is to be what you called me to be.